Before I speak, I want to invite up Gary to testify. So, for those of you who don't know, Gary and Jeannie are getting ready to set up across the country. Like, these are the years. I'm looking forward to these years. They bought like a giant RV. They're gonna set out across the country, just going with God wherever He leads them, and just exploring, discovering, and man, enjoying one another too, without responsibility. Oh my goodness, that sounds amazing. I know. What's with that? Who gets to do that? You can. And so we just want to send them out with our love. And so would you guys extend your hands for them? And by the way, could you bring your RV? So after the service, go put your hands on that RV and bless it as well, okay? Yeah. If anybody wants to come up and pray with me, you're welcome to just show up here and hands on them. Send them out. But Father, thank you for the blessing that they have been to this house. And we send them out with our love. We send them out as ambassadors of your kingdom. Your king and his kingdom. We thank you that wherever their feet tread, you're taking ground, God. Thank you for the people that you're going to put in their path wherever they go, that they're going to be better off for knowing them. Because they're going to see you. They're going to see you, Jesus. God, we thank you that you provide every single one of their needs. And when they need gas, you're going to provide it. When they're like, this is the end of the road, but you have a place for them to go that's beyond where they're at, you're going to provide. Yeah. And when it's time to stop, you're going to stop them. Yeah. We give them into your hands, God. We say thank you for them. Thank you for the blessing that they've been in this house for so many. But we send them with our love and say, bless them beyond all that they can ask for. Amen. I'll just give them a hug.
This one is an exciting one. I mean, they're all exciting. This is a more unknown than I've ever known before. And Pastor was talking last week about leaves falling on from a tree during fall, and that we should take all our cares and anxieties to just let them fall. We realized this week that 15 or 16 years ago, October 1st, we moved to Weaver. 11 years later, October 1st, we moved into our new home on Horseshoe Lane. October 3rd, a year later, our parents came to live with us. Now, today, are leaving. So I don't know what it is God's showing us with October 1st. let it go. But, you know, we will be back. And, again, I will miss you terribly. And I love you all so much. Thank you.
Okay, first off, as is kind of a tradition with me, I've got a video for you to watch. And you guys are like waiting for those videos that I have to show you, so are you ready for this?
Yeah.
So today I'm going to talk about a couple of things that you do in the dark that put you in the light. And to do this, I'm going to take a look at the example of Jesus. Okay? So every one of you today, whether you were known or not, you're a disciple of Jesus. What I mean by that, you're a student. It might be willingly or unwillingly. It might be with hesitation, or you might come with excitement to learn from Jesus, but you're all, regardless, students of Jesus, because you're here in this building. So we're going to learn from Jesus. Learn from His life. And Jesus was put into the light. I mean, He was light Himself. But what I mean is that He had a big spotlight put on Him because of the things that He did when no one was watching. What He did when no one was looking. So, but most people on the planet, they know about Jesus. They might have just heard of this prophet, this spiritual teacher that lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus changed the course of history. And why did He change the course of history? What really brought people's attention to Jesus? It was the fact that He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He had words of knowledge about people. What I mean by words of knowledge is He knew intimate details about people's lives without anyone telling Him. That's what I mean. I put that all in the category of miracles. You might say power. He walked in power. Even historical documents that are hostile to Christians actually attest to this truth. The Jewish Talmud actually states that Jesus was crucified because, quote, He was practicing magic and leading people astray. Okay. I find that interesting. He was walking in power. So Jesus walked in power and He changed the world. He wasn't just a man of words, but He was a man of action. is a man who demonstrated the goodness of God. Right? And I believe the power that he walked in was a direct result of what he did when no one was looking, what he did in the dark. So now, before I get into this, let me be clear. The source of Jesus' power was the Holy Spirit. I can't give you a 10-step list of what to do to put you in the light, you know, to put you up on the platform where people will see you. There's no special formula to walking in power. You first need the Holy Spirit. Are we really clear on that? Okay. Acts 1:4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in case you're not familiar what the purpose of the sending of the Holy Spirit was, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's good stuff. So the Holy Spirit is the source of power. But I want you to hear something on me, and this might be a controversial statement. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not guaranteed to everyone. Just because you receive Christ doesn't mean that you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's available. Doesn't mean that you're going to, it's not a guarantee that you will receive it. I believe that every person, from the moment they receive Christ as their Savior, I believe I received that gift of salvation. I believe a deposit is put within them. I think there is a measure, a deposit of the Holy Spirit that is put within each and every believer. Catch this. Ephesians 1, 13-14 says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge our inheritance. So we're given that the Holy Spirit. Every believer, I believe, is given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of the future inheritance. But I don't believe that this is the same thing as the baptism. Colossians 1:27 also refers to Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a deposit in there as being believers that we have hope of glory. Okay? Here's what I believe about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, let me give you an example of why this is not the same thing as just the baptism. Acts 8:14-17. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. Had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear in the context of this passage, because it doesn't specifically say they were filled or that they were baptized, the context was that they were receiving the Holy Spirit with power. And the reason why I say that is because there was a man named Simon that actually offered Peter money. If you will give me this gift, look what I have for you. He wanted the power for himself, but it couldn't be bought. Right? So through the laying on of hands, they were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that they did not receive upon salvation. You with me?
Yeah.
So that's an example of how you can receive Christ, be saved, even be baptized in the water as they were, but not have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you help me. Okay. I'm going to give you guys a little demonstration today. You have somebody to help you?
No.
Here. Let's just do it. We'll just run. All right, so I have a table that I set up for you guys to demonstrate a little bit what I'm talking about. Because you're talented. Okay. Yeah, this is great. So I've got this nice bucket of water. So what I'm going to do today, I brought my daughter's Barbie. So I'm going to use Barbie and water to demonstrate what I mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to baptize Barbie in water. Okay? So this is just a representation. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You guys with me? Okay. It's really important. Okay. So in several Christian traditions, they baptize. Can everybody see? In several Christian traditions, Catholicism, Methodism, and a lot of Lutheran churches, I think it's Presbyterian churches, they actually baptize by sprinkling. So I'm going to sprinkle on the head Barbie. So for me, I would put this in the category of more of the deposit that you receive of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you receive the Holy Spirit, you have, okay? And I don't want to actually knock these other Christian traditions. This really funny, Jody? Okay. Baptizing Barbie. Okay. I don't want to knock other Christian traditions. There are reasons why they baptize through sprinkling. One reason is because they believe in baptizing babies. And so I think it's beautiful. I don't think there's anything really wrong with it. I think God accepts it, okay? And that form of baptism is called aspersion. So it's through a sprinkling. You have to get baptized. Okay? So, but the word baptize from the Greek word baptizo means to dip, immerse, submerge, overwhelm, or saturate. So, I understand that this is a water baptism is a ceremony, you know. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I don't want a sprinkling. You want a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. No, I want to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So Barbie, you are overwhelmed. Okay. So you understand what I'm saying? Okay. I want to be overwhelmed. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, there is another descriptor used in the Bible for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody tell me what that is? That is one. That's not what I'm looking for right now. It says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that wasn't being filled, was it? But yet at the same time, when the actual baptism came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the disciples were doing as Jesus commanded them. We read earlier that Jesus said to go in Jerusalem and wait. So they gathered together and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. And this is what it looked like when it actually happened. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. They were all filled. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like being filled. Not just a sip, not just a taste, but being filled. Okay? Now catch this. The disciples and all that were with them on the day of Pentecost, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there were Peter and John were among them. Follow me? So Peter and John were among the disciples who were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then in Acts 4, after Peter and John had been arrested and then released, the Bible says that they gathered with their companions, prayed together, and then in verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit. So, since they were already filled, what do you think happens when you're already filled and you get filled again? This is why I've got my other little thing. That's nice. So I've got a cup so I don't spill it. But you get filled once, right? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. This cup is filled with the Holy Spirit. But what happens when a full cup gets filled with you? Now, can you also tell me what is also happening? It's also being baptized at the same time. It's being overwhelmed, as it's being filled over and over. Okay? You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. And that's why we see in Acts 13:52 another example, that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So this is the state of being that followers of Christ are meant to operate out of. A continual infilling of joy in the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to continually filled with the Holy Spirit? As I already mentioned, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a guarantee for everybody. So first off, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can find someone who is, or someone's who are, and have them lay hands on you. You actually have to go after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the main point here that I want to get across. You have to go after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No half-hearted, I want more, because that's what we're singing today. No, I want it. I want everything that you have, only I want more. Okay? But here's the thing. Life salvation, it's still free. You can't earn it. The blood of Jesus purifies us and makes us worthy to receive of the Spirit. That's really important. You can never make yourself worthy enough to receive the Spirit of God living within you. He makes you worthy. So that's really important that we get that. But the truth held in tension is that there are things that we can do to invite more of His presence and His power into our lives. And that's what I really want to look at. If we want to operate in power to demonstrate the goodness of God to the world, then we are going to need to be continually filled. And it's what you do in the dark that puts you in the light. So I want to take a look at two things this morning. Two things that you do in the dark to put you in the light. The first thing is prayer. Living a life of prayer. Not just prayer before meals. Not just prayer when I come to church on Sunday mornings. A life of prayer. And by prayer, I mean you communicate with God. Like, I talk to Him, He talks to me. That's generally how communication works. And if you didn't know that that was available to you, well, you're welcome. God speaks. Okay. But there are actually multiple kinds of prayer. And I want to look at a couple of those types of prayer today. So the first one, Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. I love that. You can actually pray without ceasing. I put this in the type of category of where I communicate with Him while I'm doing whatever I'm doing. It's like I'm hanging out with my friends. We're going shopping. We're playing video games. Whatever I do in normal life, it's what I when I talk to my coworkers while we're working. Right? This is the communication without ceasing. Okay? In the same way, God wants to be part of our lives. So, for me, for example, I'm regularly just talking to God throughout my day. And you can ask my family, there's normally a song on my lips. I'm just a worshiper, it's who I am. So I'm normally singing praises to God in communication and communion with Him. Okay? As I go about my day, I don't have to stop and say, okay, now it's time. Say my prayer, now I can move on. No. Throughout my day, pray without ceasing. Okay, but there's another really important form of prayer, and this is intentional prayer. Intentional prayer. This is where you actually put everything aside intentionally to only focus on Him. Him alone. We could actually just call this intimacy. A focus on intimacy with the Father. Jesus, as our example, when He was out doing ministry, He regularly went away by Himself to pray. Left His disciples, I'm sure He's talking to God all the time, but even at times, set His disciples aside. I'm going to go out and pray. By Himself, and talk to God. Why? Because He relied upon the Holy Spirit. So He made intimacy with the Father a priority. He does it. Pretty sure that we should. So let me ask you this. This is with another example. How strong do you think a husband-wife relationship would be if their only communication was in the midst of everyday activities? So, working, shopping, cleaning, etc. I think it'd be very strong. Yes? You do think it? You think it'd be a great relationship? I would say probably not sleeping. It might be okay at very surface level. But I can tell you something that nothing would ever be birthed out of you if there was never any intimacy. But in intimacy, there is an exchange that happens between two people. Hearts and minds are interwoven and connected, and this brings about trust and vulnerability. And here's what vulnerability and trust does. It says, I can actually trust you with more of me. So I think it's profound. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you know what I think He's going to reward you with? He's going to reward you with that which comes from intimacy. More of Himself. There's actually no greater reward that you can receive. Are you with me? Okay. Another example, the importance of prayer, connected with operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent out His disciples to perform miracles. In one instance, in Mark 9, they were unable to cast the evil spirits out of the boy. You guys remember this? And so then the young boy was brought before Jesus, and Jesus told him to leave, and it did. And so the disciples were like, what the heck, man? Why can't we do this? And Jesus said, because this type of spirit can only come out by prayer. I'm pretty sure that those disciples were praying, come out, Jesus, help us. Father, Holy Spirit, cast this thing out of here. But it wasn't the prayer in the moment. No, it was the life of prayer that afforded them the power to cast that spirit out. Are you with me? Okay. So the first key to operating in power is we continually fill the Holy Spirit is to fill the life of prayer. The second key is to walk in purity. This is something that I think the church at large today has gotten away from, along with the rest of the world. It's what you do or don't do in the dark that puts you into the light. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin. Sexual sin is not like the glaring, big bad. I'm talking in every area of our life. I'm talking about living a life that's righteous and holy. I'm talking about purity in all of our thoughts and our actions, how we treat one another. how we even think about one another. That's purity. I'm not going to read it now, but if you need a list, you're like, actually, I don't know what purity looks like. Read Romans 1. The whole chapter of Romans 1. And it'll give you a pretty good idea. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a good start. So let's look again at the example of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. Right? Not only that, but he was tempted by Satan himself. Okay, Matthew 4, verse 1. I'm not going to put it up there. It's a lot. But then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. So a couple things I want to draw to your attention from this passage. One, Jesus was alone. Very simple. Jesus was all by himself. No one was looking. He could have said, "Oh, I'll prove to you. I'll prove to you that who I am. I'll turn that stone into bread." He didn't need to. He was sure of who he was. He didn't need to prove anything. But then, two, this happened before Jesus started his public ministry. So, in fact, there is no recorded ministry or recorded miracle in the Gospels that take place before this encounter. But it was what he did in secret, what he did when no one was looking, what he did in the dark. So now for us, let's take a look at one last passage of Scripture. This is Romans 12:1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So this is where that truth held in tension comes into play. Okay? You could say, "I am holy. I am acceptable to God. And I agree with you." That is absolutely true. It's irrefutable. You are holy. You are righteous. You actually have a new identity. We are new creations. And our new identity is actually Christ. Christ's identity. We are holy, righteous, blameless, and acceptable to God. Thank you, Jesus. And yet, this is where we kind of get tripped up when we miss this part. I still have a duty to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The beautiful thing is, when I present myself as a holy sacrifice, fire always falls. Because fire always falls on sacrifice. That has Fenton so beautifully brought out. Fire is another descriptor of baptism, a baptism of fire. But here's the thing, it doesn't have to be out of striving. What I love is that the more we dedicate ourselves to intimacy, to being with the Father, the easier walking in purity becomes. Just being with him changes who I am. I'm becoming more and more and more like him. And so walking in purity It's just second nature. So here's my challenge. Are you guys listening? Everybody. Are you willing to be one of those who will do whatever it takes to walk in path?
Yeah.
I'll ask it again. Are you willing to be one of those who will do whatever it takes to walk in path?
Yeah.
Are you willing to do what it takes to make a difference in the world and to get Jesus what he paid for?
Yeah.
Because we are God's plan for the world, and this is actually what it takes. Maggie, will you come up? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. And I'm going to shift our minds this morning about what communion means. Now, in case you're like, man, I don't know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Okay? We're not going to miss that. But we're first going to take communion. And so I'm going to shift our minds on what taking communion actually means. And the opportunity it affords us. Because in communion, I love that, whoever decides to call this act communion is beautiful. Because in communion, we are communing with God. Communion doesn't mean that we're taking bread and wine, or in this case, bread and juice. It was called that because in it, we have the opportunity to remember what Jesus did. And in remembering, Here's what communion actually means. To be in a state of intimate, heightened sensitivity and receptivity. And to converse intimately. So I'm going to have Maggie sing a little bit of the song. And as you listen to Maggie sing, I want you to talk to God. If God is speaking to your heart through this message today, and there's a fire that's maybe it's just little embers, but they're starting, I want him to breathe on them in this moment. I believe as you talk to him, he's going to breathe on those embers. You're going to see that fire spark. I want you to take a moment and remember what Jesus did. And what he made available to you through the cross, through the blood, through his sacrifice. And in that, dedicate yourself again, once again, to walking a life of prayer and purity. And then we'll take communion together. Okay? trust Him. I'm going to do this a little bit differently. Just as I said that baptism doesn't come from passivity. You got to go after it. So in that, I just want us to stand this morning as we take it, as we dedicate ourselves to Him. So Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." And in the same way, He took the cup. So this cup is the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it. Thank you for purifying us, making us worthy of receiving your Spirit.
Thank you.
here's how we're going to close. I've asked some people to come up, and I know that there's some hearts in here that are burning this morning. Like, I don't know if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, that begins today. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. So those people that I've asked to come forward, our elders, would you come forward? If that's you today, and you said, I don't know if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus loves me, but I don't know that I've ever been baptized with power. Then I want you to come forward. And I want these people to lay hands upon you, just like Peter and Silas did. Just like they came and laid hands on those in Samaria that did not receive the Spirit. They're going to lay hands on you for you to receive the Spirit. Okay? And for those of you who are saying, I know I've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Today's a new opportunity. A new opportunity to be filled again, to walk in purity, to walk in intimacy, intimate prayer. This is where we're going. There's never looking back. Okay?
I just want to explain to you that if you're not filled with the desire to rush up here and get filled, it's because the enemy is telling you to do it, or that you shouldn't, or that you've already done that. If you know that you're not living in the fullness that Jesus Christ died for us, then you probably have never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Don't let the enemy have the victory. This is what we're here for. This is why we are called Christians. And we need the baptism to live the kind of life that He has called us to live. This is just burning inside me, and I hope that David will forgive me for having to come up and talk.
Absolutely. All right, so come forward, receive prayer. God's waiting for you to pour Himself out more upon you. And you're dismissed. I love you. He loves you. Have a great week, guys.